Right. Is it me or? When Matt does music, there's a little twang. I was kind of liked it. It was good. You did a good job.
We both grew up in the same town for a little while. I mean, sort of just comes out of us.
Just comes out, doesn't it? Going to begin this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. If you have a Bible, love it if you were to turn there. We will call this long-term strength. From one place or another, we are feeling the weight and the weariness and heaviness, whether it be from individuals or an environment, a world around us, trying to get into hospitals to visit people. Somewhere, some way, it will weigh on us. There is opposition to us. And I would say probably even in this room right now, there would be a list of at least 20 different places if you were to speak that you would say, this is the heaviness in my life. This is where the difficulty lies. This is what I'm trying to get over. It could be your back. It could be multiple illnesses. It could be anything. But this is the hard part in my life. So we're going to talk about long-term strength, enduring. Listen as I read Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is an endurance run, a long-term endurance run. Life is a marathon, a long-term enduring run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, gazing at Jesus, keeping our eye on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's an endurance race. And in a personal way, if you're going to run a long, long race, you want to set aside weight and sin that will get heavier as the run goes on. It may only weigh a pound or two now, but 50 miles down the road, that pound or two is going to weigh a lot more. So he says quite clearly, in a personal way, lay aside those personal weights and those sins which cling closely to you. They are your personal sins, your personal struggles within yourself. Lay those aside. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who himself endured the cross. He hated the shame. He despised the shame. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just remember this, that Jesus was shamed on the cross. He was shamed. He was mocked. He was put up there. They put a mock sign over his head. This is the King of the Jews. And they just, one after another, from Roman soldiers to people to Pharisees, the politicians, mainstream religion, citizens, mocked him the whole time he was there. Saved himself. He said he can save others. Let's see if he can save himself. Let's see who he's crying out to. Maybe Elijah will come and take him off of there. Jesus was mocked. He was shamefully mocked. He despised it. He despised the shame that he felt. He was shamed from start to finish. Beaten by the soldiers, mocked in his trial, shamed. He was ridiculed and shamed the whole time. And he despised the shame. But he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So personally, let's just look in our life and set aside those sins. The portion I really want to get to begins at verse 3 because it changes direction and adds to that personal sin. And that's the sin struggle that we face every day from without. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this passage of Scripture that you've given us so richly and beautifully. I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would make it bloom to life. Lord, speak to us. Give us strength, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider. Now we were looking to Jesus in the first few verses. Now we're considering. We are thinking. We are pondering. We are just mulling over. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. He endured from without sinners. He had no sin from within, but he endured from sinners hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And this is in our struggle against sin promoting itself, propagating itself, coming into our life, coming up against us, wanting to influence us and draw us in. Yes, we know we have personal sins and weights that we are going to set aside, but we also have a struggle against sin from without. The world is sinful. Whosoever would make himself or want to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4. The world is sinful and it presses in on us. Our flesh loves the dessert and the sweet taste of sin, and the world knows it and wants to lean in on us, and it is a struggle every day to feel that pull and that exertion from without. And again, for us, it could be in a number of places, messing with our hearts and our minds, our feelings, our emotions. But we are tempted to sin. We are presented with sin. The word struggle is anti-agonizomai. There is an agony of sin, an antagonism of sin that we are anti, we are pushing back against. It is our struggle against sin. They, like us in this Hebrew letter, have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Jesus did. Jesus resisted the struggle of sin from without to the point of shedding his blood for our sin. But we have not. And these Hebrew Christians have not. And so that gives us a good point of reference here. These Hebrew Christians were enduring and being encouraged to endure. They were being encouraged not to grow weary or faint-hearted in their struggle against sin from without pushing in. They were going to resist it, stand against it, as they lay their own personal sins aside. But they were definitely struggling against sin, and it was painful. It was hurtful. And that is our struggle against sin. That is our resistance against sin from without. So we have something in common with these Hebrew Christians. We have a struggle against sin, and we need to resist with all our might that sin. And it will weary us. And hopefully it won't get us. We will consider, think, and ponder our Savior Jesus. We will keep our eyes on Him as we put our sin aside and the weights. But this for sure is a painful, hard, wearying struggle. And so this next section is a bit surprising and a bit helpful at the same time. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Sons and daughters. My son or my daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Now right away, I'm thrilled, just because this quote is from Leviticus. And I'm always thrilled when Leviticus sets itself squarely in the New Testament and in my life. And I go, yes, Leviticus is for us. I'm always thrilled when that happens. And that is what happened. He quotes this and says, it's for you. But I want to draw your attention to the words used in this quote, because there's two sides, there's two ways this painful struggle presents itself. One is in a disciplinary way, which we think of discipline as go to your room, etc., etc. But this discipline is more of a hard training. Think NFL football players practice. Think Rocky and his training sessions, to where they practice so hard that it hurts, and sometimes they're even injured in their training. It's this difficult of a training session. Don't regard lightly. Don't take this lightly. The hard training of the Lord, nor, you see that, it's setting itself against the hard training, nor be weary when reproved by Him. And you know what reproof is. You're scolded by Him. For the Lord disciplines, trains hard the one He loves, and, part two, chastises every son whom He receives. So hard training and correction, reproof. Two things that the Lord uses this hard struggle against sin for the good. For the good. It is painful, it is hard, but the Lord uses this struggle that we have against the sin of the world, whether that be in a person or politics or mainstream religion or whatever it is, the sin of the world, the prince of the power of this world, has designed it to attract us, and we struggle against it, and God uses that to train us and to correct us. God is in complete control. That's good news. That's good news. Verse 7. It is for discipline, this hard training, that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Please don't come up to me afterward and say, Terry, my life has been so good and so smooth, I have never experienced hard struggles against sin or against sinners. From without, my life has been... Please don't tell me that, because according to this scripture, you are then an illegitimate child. You are not a child of God. You are unsaved. If you don't engage and have this struggle, you are unsaved. If you are left without this hard training in which all have participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Every single son and daughter of God struggles in this training and reproving. We all struggle together, painfully enduring sin. Verse 9, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. This hard struggle that you and I go through, and it's not every day and every week and day in and day out, just with me. just with me. I struggle with sin every day. It's just with me, but I'm sure you're not that way. And it's periodic with you. But you do struggle with it. You're being trained hard by it. And it's for your good. And it's so you and I can share His holiness, and that's off the chart right there, that you and I can possibly in some way share the holiness of our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can share it with them. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. It is painful. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is growing our holiness through our struggle, through our resistance to sin. Sin. And we need to praise Him for it. We need to, at this point, pause right here before we pick up verse 12. We need to pause right here and say, if I feel this painful, enduring struggle, it's sin always, like talking always in my heart, in my mind. I'm struggling. This is weary. I'm looking at it. I'm hurting over it. It bothers me. If that struggle is creating holiness in me, I need to know what is this holiness it's creating. Because I've always thought of holiness as being perfect. And I'm not perfect. What is this holiness? What is it? Well, right here in verse 11, it says that it is a growing thing. Holiness is growing righteousness. Later it yields the peaceful fruit. Fruit grows. It's a peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the first thing holiness is. It is a growing righteousness and purity that gives me peace. There's a struggle from without. And in a struggle that then comes inward, that I sometimes fail, and I have to lay aside the weight and the sin. But there is always a struggle with sin, attitudes, words of my mouth, feelings, thoughts, as well as actions. But I'm growing. There's a growing righteousness and purity that gives me peace. Later, I can look back and say, man, I'm not where I'm heading. I'm not complete yet, but I am not where I was. That's a holiness. A holiness that is being propagated in every single child of God. There is no, and I know I said this last week, there is no Christian who never changes. Holiness is a growing righteousness and purity. Psalm 119, I'm kind of transitioning you lightly. Psalm 119, verse 57, is another part of this holiness. Psalm 119, verse 57, the Hebrew word chait, looks like kate, K-A-T-E, but that K is kind of rough. Chait. It says this, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. And though the cords of the wicked ensnare me," oh, the struggle. "The cords of the wicked ensnare me, I don't forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love, your chesed. Teach me your statutes." Holiness is a growing devotion purely to Jesus Christ. He is my portion. He is my share. He is my life. He is my grace. He is the promise I pursue. When I think on my ways and I look at my ways, my paths, I turn to His. I don't stay there. I hasten to turn to His ways. And when that struggle with sin presents itself and wants to ensnare me, I don't forget His law. No, I rise at midnight to praise Him for it. And the people I hang with, in our struggle together, I hang with people who fear the Lord. Those are the people I want to be around. They will help me in my struggle. The earth is full of His steadfast, merciful love, kindness, His chesed. It's a beautiful Hebrew word. Teach me your statutes. Holiness is a growing devotion purely to the Lord and His ways. He is our portion. He is all we need and all we want. I don't want to be a friend of the world and make myself an enemy of God. When sin calls, I don't want their answer. I want the Lord's answer. He is my portion. Holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." That's why I hang out with people who fear God. Because I am clearly commanded here in the New Testament to bring holiness to completion. It's a growing thing. I'm called a holy one. I'm called a saint because He set me apart from the world. I'm now His child. But now I am growing holiness in me, or should I say, he is growing holiness in me, and I have a part in it. Bringing holiness to completion, growing it in the fear of God. Our struggle against sin leads to holiness. And since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. Lay aside those weights and sins and bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. What are those promises? Chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We always use that in Christian counseling, don't we? Like the couple, this little young couple comes in, somebody comes in and they've hooked up and it's like, yeah, well, I can't marry you if one of you's a believer and one of you's not. You'll be unequally yoked. But this passage truly, honestly, goes so far beyond that, stretches over our entire lives. It's not being or working together with the world in any way, being friends with the world in any sort of, look what it says, what partnership, in any sort of partnership, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? There's no partnership that we have with the world. What fellowship has light with darkness? There's no fellowship you and I will ever have with darkness, with the unsaved world. What accord has Christ with Belial? What do they have in common? A Christian will never, never have anything in common. There will be no accord with any other religion. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care if they use or include Moses or Jesus or somebody in their tradition. We have no accord between Christ and Belial. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? You have no shared space with an unbeliever. Jesus is our portion alone. An unbeliever's portion is not Jesus. It's the world, or it's any number of other things. But you and I, we have no portion with them. It is only Jesus and only the Father. What agreement? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And we are the temple of the living God. This room full of saved people. Whoever is here today and is a true follower, believer in Jesus Christ, we will never be in agreement in any sort of manner with idols, whether of culture or of other religions. It's only found in Christ. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. This is Leviticus 26. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. That is holiness, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you. And you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. You have these promises. Bring holiness to completion in the fear. In the fear of God, come out from among them and be separate. You have no portion with them. Jesus is my portion. It's a growing separation from the world's influence and power. And every child of God has this growing in them. Every single child of God struggles with sin, endures the pull and the weariness that it wants to influence over us, weigh in on us, change our minds, change our directions, change who we are, how we think. Sin is always talking, talking, talking to us, and we feel it and we're sick of it. So we look to Jesus and we set our sin aside and we struggle to resist. Sin, and God trains us in that struggle. He grows righteousness and purity. He grows devotion purely to Him. When we mix and mingle with the world and we find out, man, I'm in worse shape than when I started. I've gotten nowhere. He grows a pure devotion to Jesus Christ and a growing separation from the world's influence, intellect, and power. Jesus alone is our portion. And if you're a true child of God, you know exactly what I'm saying. And if you don't have this, you're not a child of God based on this scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 12 are the responses then to this encouragement, to this redirecting. You're in a struggle. You're enduring. You're weary. It's ongoing. It's long term. You feel it all the time, don't you? Your eyes on Jesus. God is molding you. He is pointing you. He is growing in you Christ's likeness. He's growing in you devotion to Jesus alone. He's pulling you away from the world and all its glory. Doesn't want you to be an enemy of God. He wants you to be a child. How will you respond? What will I do when I've had it up to here with this struggle? Verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame, what is a bit wounded, may not be put out of joint, may not be totally incapacitated, but rather healed. You're wounded, you're lamed, you're limping. But we need that. We need that leg. We don't want it to be totally disabled. We want it to be healed. So lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make a straight path for your feet. Verse 14 is absolutely the crux of this matter. Strive for peace with everyone. Everyone. Believer, unbeliever, those bringing sin to your life, those challenging you, enticing you, threatening you, hurting you, strive for peace with everyone. And strive for the holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. That's the conflict right there. I'm going to try and get along with everyone, But I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going with the holiness. When push comes to shove, peace goes out the door because I'm going with holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I say it again, if you are a professing believer and have not this training, this struggle with sin from without that wants to take residence within, if you don't have this struggle, this growing holiness about you, you will never see the Lord. Ever. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. God is there. He has grace for this struggle. See to it that no one fails to receive it. When you're in a battle, when you're in an enduring, wearying, ongoing struggle with sin, and you just want some relief, see that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and so many people become bitter when they're struggling and enduring and weary. And we become bitter with each other. We lash out at each other and it causes trouble, and many become defiled from this one person who can't understand why God is letting this happen to them, who can't understand why this enduring battle is going on. And they miss the grace of God. They have no idea what God is doing in this struggle, in this training. He's building you into the image of Christ, and instead they get bitter. And many become defiled. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. Well, that's an easy out. Or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. It says, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And Esau got really, really hungry one day and sold the entire birthright over his family for a single meal. It meant precious little to him. Just give me some food. And those who really aren't a child of God will do the same. They will sell out their birthright. They will sell out everything that God has for them in the family of God, called a temple of the living God, the Word of God, the prayer of God. They will sell it all. It means nothing to them in this hard struggle. I'll turn away from that and walk into the world and what it offers me. And you see it every day. Christians by name only. And the answers from God, the grace from God, means precious little in their struggle. And they run to the world. And then they listen to the world. And they follow the world. And they become friends with the world. The world will get me out of this. The world will rescue me. And the things of this house are taken very lightly. Very lightly. They don't need this. The world is my portion. And afterward, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and found no chance to repent, though he bawled. And there are many who will turn their back on the church, on God's ways, on God's grace, and later, I hope it's not too late for them to repent and truthfully, honestly give their life to Christ. Verse 16, you know, 10, 15 years ago, verse 16 would have meant one or two things to me. In your struggle against sin, in your resistance against sin, in this war you find yourself in to just purely follow Christ. Don't be sexually immoral. 10 years ago, I thought there's one or two things we're talking about here. Sex outside marriage or adultery. Oh, not so today, right? Sexual immorality is presenting itself in the churches today in 50 different ways. It's like Breisler's ice cream. What flavor do you want? Sexual immorality of this culture. And God is saying, resist, stand against this, fight this. See that no one is sexually immoral. I'm going to build holiness in you as you stand in the purity of God's plan. One man and one woman from birth, biologically, and all that other. I am building holiness in you to stand for this. Don't become sexually immoral. Don't give in to that struggle. Be holy, without which no one will see God ever. Ever. Verse 12 almost feels like a rah-rah verse, doesn't it? Come on now, lift them drooping hands up. Everybody strengthen those knees. Here we go, all together now. Let's go. That's a lot of detailed, specific encouragement right there. Come on, everybody. Let's be holy. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet. You can do it. Now, actually, there's a little more to it than that. Lift your drooping hands. Could I say, you have an opportunity to lift those drooping hands. Because they used to lift their drooping hands in prayer. They used to pray hands up to God. And it's just not rah-rah. It's pray to your Savior. Get your hands up. Don't let them drag. That's the first place they go. Lift up your drooping hands to your Father. Strengthen those weak knees. This is a walk. This is a journey. Your knees are strong to move and make straight paths for your feet. You are going to move. You're going to need straight paths and strong knees. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Make straight paths. Put the light on it. Put the light on it. It's the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. The straight path is the path of God's Word. It's with the light of God's Word. That is the only straight path. There are no others. There is no agreement, there is no portion, there is no fellowship with any other path. Make straight paths for your feet with the Word of God. And strengthen your weak knees. Where will I get that strength? Well, I'll give you one possibility. The resurrected Jesus said this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Matthew 28:16. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth." You have the power to go into the world, not to stay here, not to stay home, to go into the world. You have the authority from Christ. It's His authority, and He has told us, go out there and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching what I've taught you. Observe everything I've commanded you, not the world's. I have all authority. Every bit of authority. When you walk with Jesus, you are obeying His authority. In Luke 24:44, the same risen Savior also said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Have you ever heard from anyone anywhere that the Bible is one story about Jesus? He is in Moses, He is in the prophets, He is in the Psalms that we've been pouring through. It is all about Jesus, and it all has to be fulfilled. Verse 45, "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" The Holy Spirit is coming. Power. You have, if you are a child of God, a true child of God, by His authority, He sends you into the battle, gives you the power of the Holy Spirit within you, and of all things, He opens their minds to the Scriptures. Now, don't look over that lightly. The resurrected Jesus is standing in front of them. They are like all over themselves. "I can't believe this. Really? Let me touch you." There He stands. Wouldn't you think, at that point, game over. I don't need to see anything else. Because there he is. But no. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures so they can make a straight path for their feet. Preach repentance and forgiveness of sin so they can lay aside the weights and sins that so easily will entangle them and resist, fight this battle of sin. Never let anyone tell you, well, I believe in God and Jesus. I don't got to read the Bible. I don't got to do none of that stuff. I would say you are not a child of God if that's your story. Because He wants to and will conform you. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ through the Word of God. He has predestined you for a struggle against sin that will build holiness in us. It will be painful, yes. It will drive us to our knees. It will drive us to pray and cry out to our Father. It will drive us to the Word of God. And even the resurrected Christ standing in front of them, dripping with blood, opened their minds to the Scriptures for the command He was about to give them. Go into all the world. Resist sin and make disciples. And I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit that I've promised you. Strengthen those weak knees. You have everything you need. Walk with me. I am your portion. J.C. Ryle, in his classic on holiness, the gold standard of writings on holiness, says this: a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections on things above and to hold things on this earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of this present life, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to eternal realities, to commune with God in prayer, in the Bible, and in the assembly of his people. These things will be the holy man's chief enjoyments. They will be his all. When we become holy, we will be more fearful and bothered of not obeying Him than of not obeying the world. When our love for Him, because of His love for us in saving us from our sins, when our love for Him is so great because He loved us, we will resist and fight and struggle against sin until we're weary, knuckles bleeding, crippled as we walk. We will cry out together as we grow in holiness, Jesus Christ alone is my portion and my prize. And the world is not my friend. The world is not my hope. The world is not my guide. And I will go to my grave bloodied and bleeding, and struggling to resist its pull. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Create in us. Create in us holiness, Lord. Lead us, I pray. Those of us here who are Christian by name alone, but have never experienced what I'm talking about, have no idea what I'm talking about, Lord, I pray for their soul right now, Lord. Speak to them, I pray, Lord. May the power of your Holy Spirit grab their heart. May they lift up their hands to you, get on their knees before you, and beg you to be their only portion and their only guide. In Jesus' name, amen.